Please turn in a copy of the Word of God to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. With our Bibles open before us, let us ask God's help in the hearing of His Word read and preached. Lord God, Holy Spirit, we thank You and praise You for Your work in applying to us that redemption purchased by Christ. That faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Grant to us that softening work, we pray, that we might receive this Word not with hearts of stone, but by Your mercy and by Your power, Holy Spirit, with hearts of flesh, that Your Word might find in us fertile soil and take root and grow up and bear fruit. To the praise and glory of God in Jesus Christ, through whom we ask it. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. These are God's words. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God endures forever. It sounds ultra spiritual to say, for me, Jesus is enough. I don't need the church. It almost makes it sound like those who do need the church are saying Jesus is not enough. And yet, if there was any place in Scripture that we would expect to find this kind of reasoning, would it not be the book of Hebrews? Where we began by hearing of the glory of Jesus' person? As the eternal Son of God, glory not only above all the prophets that came before Him, glory not only above Moses and Aaron, glory even above the holy angels. Where we heard in chapter 2 of Jesus as the supreme glory and center of the Christian worship service, where we heard in chapters 3 and 4 of Jesus as the one who addresses us from heaven, before whose word we must have soft hearts, lest we fail to enter His rest. So we heard chapters 5 and 6 and 7 and then 8 and 9 and concluding with the portion last week of Jesus alone as our great high priest, our forever priest, to whom no other high priesthood can be added. The one and only sacrifice, Christ alone, that an infinite number of bulls and goats could not have atoned, but Jesus Christ alone can atone, and nothing can be added to the powerful and saving worth and value and work of His saving blood. Jesus alone, Jesus alone, Jesus alone. This has been the great trumpet sound of the book of Hebrews. It is a great joy to me and comfort to think back now, some 9 months, me sitting down with the elders and presenting options. There are no bad options, books of the Bible to preach through. But to have them say this at the start of our time together, more than any other book, presents Christ in his glory and Christ alone. Let's start with this one. So if there was ever a book that would of the Bible, if there's ever a place in Scripture that we might think would justify saying, Jesus alone is enough for me, I don't need the church, this is where we would expect to find it. And yet this is where we find exactly the opposite. Because Jesus, who alone is God, the eternal Son, Jesus, who alone provided redemption from sin, Jesus, who alone is the center and leader and glory of Christian worship, Jesus, who alone is the one whose word may be preached in true Christian worship, Jesus, who alone is our great high priest, Jesus, who alone is our sacrifice, says to me and to you in this passage, I want you, but I don't want you alone. So in making application of what we do with this boldness that we have been given, boldness of knowing that our sin is so completely forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, that not only do we not need any more sacrifice for sin, it is impossible that there could be any further sacrifice for sin. This passage in making application of what we do with this boldness before God, of those who have gone from having a troubled conscience before God, knowing that we will each stand before our Creator, that every one of us, as we were thinking about in the study this morning, have an eternal soul, and we will be forever and ever and ever either enjoying and glorifying and delighting in the presence and pleasure of God towards us, or we will be forever and ever and ever be receiving the justly, rightly deserved wrath of God against us unto the praise of his glorious justice and holiness. When we come from being troubled by the crushing, sobering realization of what our sin means, a troubled conscience before him, to the glorious freedom and joy and boldness of those who have been completely forgiven. And the question is, what do we do with that boldness? We just go around hour to hour, day to day, puffed up saying, I am completely forgiven by God. And that's great, and it doesn't make a difference. No, obviously not. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to do what? To enter, New King James says, the holiest. That is the Holy of Holies. Do you remember where the Holy of Holies was? First in the tabernacle, then in the temple. Now in what verse 21 refers to as the house of God. Do you remember what this book has been teaching us about the earthly tabernacle? That it was a copy of the true tabernacle, the true dwelling and presence and display of God and his glory. Since we have boldness to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. Now, I ask you, where in our Christian worship, where in our Christian experience, especially in the congregational worship of God, which has been the theme or one of the main themes of this book, do we have displayed to us the blood of Jesus, which he calls his blood of the new covenant, and the flesh of Jesus? Where is that held out to our faith? Is it not in the Lord's Supper? Is it possible, we asked at one point when we were considering Jesus and the blood of the new covenant, is it possible to read John chapter 6 and the words that Jesus spoke there, that we must eat his flesh and drink his blood without thinking of the Lord's Supper? And yet, the eating and drinking is not by the mouth, is it? It is by faith. He is sacrificed once for all. There is no sacrificing again. His blood sprinkles the throne of glory, not a box in a tent on earth. And he tells us again and again and again about our boldness to enter the Holy of Holies, and our access through the veil, because our high priest is there. And this is a high priest to whom we are joined by faith. We are in Christ, one of the Apostle Paul's favorite phrases for the Christian. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. We are joined to him. Our high priest is in the true temple, of which the earthly was mere copy. And the Lord's Supper holds before us this boldness over and over and over again. Why would we need to be reminded? Why do you need to be reminded of anything? It's because you're forgetful, right? Is this not what the Apostle Peter says when he says, as I have reminded you, and I remind you again, and I'll keep reminding you as long as I am able to stir you up by way of reminder. Do you not need reminding of your boldness to enter the Holy of Holies before the living God? As we come, Lord willing, by his help next week, to sup again at his table together, he will be granting us, by the eating of the bread and drinking of the cup, to do what? To show forth, to proclaim his death until he comes. Is that not what he says we do? And as we do so, does he not hold out to your faith his flesh and his blood and say, look at the forgiveness of your sins. Look at the access that you have to heaven itself, where you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Embrace again, receive again your boldness. What is the boldness for? The boldness is for recognizing our way into heaven and the access that we have, but also for taking that way. Continuing, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And now listen, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now I ask you, which one of these two, does our text say, cleanses the conscience? affirms to us, makes us know that we are forgiven by God? Is it the sprinkling of the heart or the washing of the body? It is the sprinkling of the heart that cleanses the conscience. But the scripture here ties the two together, doesn't it? It says your body is washed with pure water. But that by itself does not give you a clean conscience. You must embrace with your heart the truth that the Lord Jesus announces in your baptism. When he announces in your baptism, your washing in him by his blood for the cleansing of your sin. When he announces to you in the physical baptism, he announces our spiritual baptism, his pouring out of his spirit upon us to give us that faith. The spirit applieth to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us, thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. And he displays that, he announces that in our baptism. But it is the embrace by the heart of that which is announced that cleanses the conscience. The body is washed with water, but it is the heart that must be sprinkled clean. You must have the inward reality of the outward sign. Why? Well, for many reasons, but here's a particular one in our passage. Because Christian worship doesn't take place ultimately in this room, does it? I know old habits die hard. You get to calling a room a sanctuary, a holy place. It's shorthand. This is the room in which we enter the sanctuary in heaven. The holy of holies in heaven. Just like that spot outside Jericho wasn't particularly holy until the angel of Yahweh, the captain of the armies of Yahweh of hosts, the Lord Jesus himself in a pre-incarnation appearance appears to Joshua. Joshua says, are you for us or for our enemies? He says, no. I am the captain of the armies of Yahweh of hosts. And the place where you are standing is holy ground. It became the sanctuary by the display of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't it? Now, what is the way into the Holy of Holies? The way into the Holy of Holies is in Jesus himself, even in his living flesh. Isn't it wonderful that it refers to someone who has died for our sins as the one whose flesh is the new and living way through the veil? Is our resurrected Savior who is sitting on the throne of God in the Holy of Holies. And knowing that he is the pathway through the veil is a little bit different than actually taking the pathway through the veil, isn't it? There's a difference between knowing the way and going on that way. There's a difference between saying, well, I probably shouldn't use the actual language, or my phone will start to navigate me from the pulpit. Asking for directions from your phone. There's a difference between getting the directions, seeing what all the turns are going to be and the estimated time of arrival, and the actual driving and arriving. You see that development. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith that to take the Jesus path, if you will, through the veil, you must do so with a
true heart, a heart that not only knows the truth about yourself, but rejoices in the truth about Christ and comes not pretending that we are worthy to come to the Lord, but amazed that he has made himself our worthiness. That we who are unworthy and deserving of his wrath and curse and hell, that we may come in him. And coming not just kind of timidly and hoping against hope that maybe we might be accepted, but coming with boldness and full assurance of faith, saying, I believe with all my heart in that cleansing of his blood and that powerful work of his Spirit poured out that joins me to him forever, so that there is not a single thing that Christ has earned for me that he will fail to do in me and to me. That's the true heart and the full assurance of faith. And that's how we come to worship. Not in pride and arrogance, but in a boldness that is full of thanksgiving and a confidence that is only in Christ. When we come by faith in him, we come all the way into the Holy of Holies and glory. And all of a sudden, we don't need to dress it up on earth, because the truth, the reality about who Christ is and what he has done, even for such as whom we are, as who we are, is more glorious than anything you could ever dress up a room with. And so the command, what is boldness for? Sorry, that question, what is boldness for, is answered with the command, let us draw near. Let us draw near. We are just called to prayer by being reminded from Deuteronomy, what could possibly be greater? It's a hypothetical question, right? It's a rhetorical question. What could possibly be greater than a nation that has God, than a people that has God so near to them? Oh, dear brothers and sisters. Yes, Israel had God near to them. They had the tabernacle in the midst of the camp. They had the sacrifices and a high priest who received an anointing from God so that they would have confidence that they are accepted, looking forward to Christ. As we've been hearing, it was all looking forward to Christ. But now we have God himself who has come from heaven and lived a perfectly obedient life in our place and died a sacrificial, atoning death for us, and has risen from the dead and has ascended, and he brings us with him to heaven. And he says, as we heard in chapter 2, behold, I and the children whom you have given me. We are the answer to that rhetorical question. What people is so great? Well, the church, the New Testament church, has God nearer. And with God so near to us, he commands us, he urges us, he urges you, let us draw near to him. Now, what is this drawing near? If you'll allow just the skipping to pick up the beginning of verse 25, and then we'll talk about the drawing near itself. But the drawing near is the assembling of ourselves together. The assembling of ourselves together. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider. The holding fast and the considering are the components of the drawing near. But they are components of a not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You say, oh, I can draw near to Jesus anywhere. Jesus is everywhere. Wherever two or three are gathered, there he is present with them. Well, yes, for pronouncing judgment, if you're paying attention to context in Matthew 18. And it's true that he is everywhere. But if he says that this is especially how we draw near, then who are we to belittle it and say it is other ways and places and means of drawing near are equal and just as good and even superior if I feel close to him? Oh, let us beware of using that kind of logic. Do we really want to assess the truth about the nearness of God based on how we feel, how near we feel he is? Oh, the Lord was near to me there. I could just feel him. Oh, our feelings are so unreliable. We do not want to rest the truth, the reality, the measure of anything based upon our feelings. Praise God when he stirs up your affections towards you and makes you to know and to feel his nearness. But even when he does not grant that feeling, if he says it in his word, we need to be able to believe it without the feeling. We need to be able to say, I trust the words of Jesus more than those wonderful, good, desirable feelings that he often works in me towards him. But even when in his wisdom and his providence to me, he doesn't give that feeling, when he says that in the gathering of the saints on the Lord's day, in the assembly where there are the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism, and there is the holding fast of our confession together, confessing not just a doctrine, but a person who is the center of that doctrine. You remember earlier in the book, the apostle of our confession and the high priest of our confession. So that now he says, holding fast our confession. It's not just you picking up a copy of the Westminster Standards, which is just a summary of Bible teaching, and saying, aha, I hold fast to a document. No, it's holding fast to a person. And that's what we do when we confess the faith together and the doctrines of Scripture together. And when we stir one another up to love and good works as we hold fast our confession, that's what we're doing when we read the Word and stand for the reading, honor it as the Word of God, about which Jesus says, you search the Scriptures because you believe that in them you have eternal life, but it is they that speak of me. And it is him to whom we cling when we stand for the reading, children. And it is to Jesus that we cling when we listen to the preaching. Because he is the one who says, I will declare my Father's name to my brethren. The reason we have a man stand and read the Bible and announce what it says is because Jesus says that this is how he addresses us. This is how he gives himself to us. And so if he says, let us draw near, and here are the components of drawing near, and here is the place of drawing near in the assembly, then we can't well say, I'm clinging to Jesus. I'm just doing it my own way instead of the way Jesus said that he does it. It's self-destroying logic, isn't it? You can't claim at the same time that you're clinging to Jesus and that you're rejecting his definition of drawing near. His description, maybe a better word there, of drawing near. Holding fast to Jesus is something we do together.
Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Sometimes those plurals are important, aren't they? Our Father. You get two words into the Lord's Prayer, and He's already taught you that you are to pray with other Christians. And He's taught you about His eternal relationship to the Son and His having adopted us in the Son and so much more. Really, you just get one word in, our. Well, this is something we pray together. Let us hold fast. First person plural. Something we do together. Let us draw near. Something we do together. Let us consider. Verse 24. Something to do together. You see, Christ doesn't just say it's not about you in the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. But He says it's not all about you in the second great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. And He says it's not all about you in the third great commandment. Did you know there were three? There are only two at the point at which Jesus says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. But do you remember, after He had served the supper, after He had washed their feet, the Lord Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. John later in 1 John will say, this is the new commandment, but it's the commandment that we had from the beginning. What does he mean by from the beginning? He means from the beginning of the church. Love one another as I have loved you. You notice the theme that ties together the first three commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Do you remember how the third one starts, children? Love one another as I have loved you. It is one of the great things that worship teaches us. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. And He is even granted to us in gathering us together to worship and using one another in stirring up our love for Him. As a reminder again, it's not about you. Oh, sure, suppose we granted all the other false ways of thinking and false claims that go into saying, oh, I can worship God by myself and my waders in the middle of the stream. I'm really not worshiping rainbow trout and being alone and enjoying the woods. And I'm worshiping God all by myself there. Suppose you could just allow all of that up until that point. Well, if the Lord has appointed for the stirring up to loving of Him and neighbor and brother, and the stirring up to good works of all of the other members of the church, if the Lord has appointed you for that ministry to everyone else in the church, what does it do to them to say, I reject the economy of Jesus Christ that He has designed for His worship and for the fellowship of the church, and I'm going to go by myself and worship in the stream? You're not your own. The worship is not just for you. It's not between just you and Jesus. Dear children, I want you to know, and it's not just me, and it's not just all the other adults in this church, although I'm sure I have a high degree of confidence that I can speak for them as well, but I tell you on the authority of the Word of God, You are an encouragement and ministers of God to every single one of us in this room. As we hear you announce your catechism, as we see you follow along in your Bibles together, as you and we all together, we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we admonish one another with the word of Christ, that it would dwell in us richly as we hear you singing and see you singing. As every time I say, dear children, you all look up just like you just did. And if you don't, you usually get an elbow from a parent who is also now paying better attention. We are encouraging one another. The Lord is using his work in you to remind us and encourage us of his work in us. And we are realizing how undeserved and glorious his mercy to us has been. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and that he gave Jesus Christ to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we respond to that. We love him because he first loved us. And we who love him, we will keep his commandments. And it all starts with that display of his love in Christ that takes place in Christian worship. And the Lord has ordained. This is his design. This is his economy. That we are called alongside one another. Where do we get that? Well, if you're looking at New King James, it's in the word exhorting in verse 25. I forgot to check what the ESV says, and it could say almost, well, not almost anything. We could say encouraging, comforting, counseling. Is it encouraging? There you go. All of those are New Testament translations, depending on context. For this word, para, alongside, kaleo, called. It's actually that wonderful word that is translated helper. When Jesus says that he will send another helper. Some of you know the word paraclete. You've heard it. You've done Bible studies. Praise God for Bible study and knowing wonderful words. That Jesus was sending another paraclete, one called alongside them. Isn't it wonderful how in calling the Holy Spirit another one who would be called to be alongside the disciples, Jesus was identifying himself as the first one who is called to be alongside them? Well, if you'll allow me to use both bad English and bad Greek formation at the same time, we are paracleting one another in these worship services. We are called alongside one another. Jesus has a call upon your life, and it is not to be alone. He has given you boldness before him to enter the Holy of Holies, and he calls us to enter together. He calls us to draw near together. He calls us to hold fast to the confession together. He calls us to consider together, how to stir up one another, how to provoke. Perhaps your translation uses that word, not just stirring up, provoke love and good works. It's a good translation. And this especially occurs in the last place, in conclusion, on the Lord's Day. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You remember in the discussion in chapter 3 and 4 where the apostle is opening up Psalm 95. And he's referring to today when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And he talks about the need of our being soft-hearted before the word of God. And then he starts going after this word today. And how the Lord has granted in the future, the great day, in which believers will enter his rest. But that until we enter that rest, there remains, you remember the words, sabbatismon, the Sabbath keeping, that there is a one day in seven on which he grants to us to hear his voice in the assembly every week until we enter glory. And so when he says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, he's reminding us of what he said earlier in the sermon in chapter 3 and 4, that this is what the Lord's day is for. It is God's church family day for God's gathering his family, his son, the Lord Jesus, and the children whom he has given him, and gathering us in Christ to himself. It's what the Lord's day is made for. Man was not created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for man. And it is today that we hear his voice together. Do I really need the church? Well, if I believe in Jesus, and I say, all I need is Jesus, and Jesus says, gathering you to myself in the assembly week by week on the Lord's day is one of the primary ways that I give myself to you and I draw you to myself. Absolutely. I do really need the church, because that's what Jesus says he uses. Now, if I'm in a place where there is no church, I'm a missionary planting a church, is it possible that Jesus would save me apart from it? Get stranded by myself somewhere, Dr. Livingston? Of course. We are to follow Jesus' word. He is free in his providence to work through and even apart from his means. But this is his instruction for us. These gatherings on the Lord's Day are a gift that is glorious beyond the exercise of rhetorical skill to convey. Which is to say, I can't talk in a way well enough to communicate to you the glory of entering the Holy of Holies in the temple in heaven, where we have a high priest over the house of God, where we have a high priest over his temple. But isn't that what we have already heard and said this morning? Is the work of the Holy Spirit to convince our hearts of that glory by the words of God? Let us ask him to do that work. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we rejoice to confess that it is you alone that we need. And we confess about ourselves and our weakness and our sinfulness that we do tend to think that we can go it alone. And so we thank you for this reminder of how you draw us together to yourself. And how not only do we need the assembly because of the purpose that you have given it in our lives, but that you also have called us to a ministry of being alongside one another. We ask for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, that he would convince us of the glory and the value of these Lord's Day assemblies and our joyful, willing, true-hearted, fully assured participation in them. Grant that we would not lose the wonder of having been forgiven, the wonder of having access through your resurrected body as that new and living way for us. Grant that we would, over and over, week by week, be gripped by the glories of these realities, Most of all, grant that we would week by week be gripped by your glory, since ultimately, Lord Jesus, it is you whom we confess and to whom we hold fast in our confession. So do this work in us, we pray, by your Spirit. And we ask it in your name, and your people here say, Amen.